Well, welcome to the Removing the Mask Conference, Beyond the Mask. Wanted to let you know right off the bat that we had some speakers who went through some major transition. Willie Cripps, as many of you know, they lost their daughter. She graduated to her next level on the 7th, and that's how Harold Lovelace usually rides up. So Harold and Willie cannot be here. Annie Daugherty, who was going to be one of our keynotes, she's never spoke before. Her husband has been experiencing difficulties.
His cancer relapsed.
Yeah, so she couldn't be here. And Joseph Brown moved into a whole new house, and some situations come over the house, and so he's got to move again. So he couldn't be here. But other than that, I just want to tell you what an honor and privilege it is to be in Russellville. There is something about Russellville that it don't matter where we go, there is something about Russellville. All of our speakers and stuff say when we're in Russellville, we feel something that we've never felt. So all of them has promised that they are coming here at some point, Willie, Harold, Joseph, and Annie. So, but I will tell you that I've listened to a lot of what the speakers have shared and what they feel on our heart, and I'm telling you, it will be one of the most powerful moments, because I think we're all hearing the same thing. We just come together, and it kind of tunes us. So I'm very excited for this. I'm very excited for the conference. A few weeks ago, we were at the Change of Heart Ministries with Pastor Derek and Madeline Nelson, and it was the first conference that Danny and Sandra hosted. Danny's not here. He's at work, but he'll be here later on. And Sandra's here. They did an excellent, excellent job. I encourage you to get this set because it is awesome. A lot of young people, fresh, experiencing God. It's a great conference, and I'm chewing on things that came out of it. Mike shared a message on righteousness that I can't even articulate. I went to do an overview, and I said, I can't even write this out. It was just so profound. And so it's really great. I've got Marquis Hunt. He's coming last night. He's going to be here. And we have a whole bunch of other people says they're coming. So we'll see when they get here. So anything?
I just want to say good morning, and we're honored that everyone showed up, and there'll be other ones straggling in because it is early. And we had the hour set at 11, a little later, but we had a lot of people saying they were going to come, and I'm thinking, okay, it's only a one-day conference. We don't have enough time allotted. You know, we're going to have to stretch this a little bit. So we went from 6:30, ending it to 7:30, and we started, I think, another 30 minutes early. And so they'll be straggling in, but we just wanted to, I wanted to say, I appreciate you guys for coming. I appreciate you laying out your hearts today and just obeying the Lord. And there's coffee and water back here and a few cookies, and we'll have some refreshments later on in the afternoon. But I'm just excited about what the Lord's doing, that He's saying it is time to go beyond the mask and stop living from our limitations and start living our authentic nature, which is the limitlessness of God. Without further ado, I'll give it to Mark.
Thank you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you right now in the name of Jesus for the place that you hold in our hearts. And we thank you, Father, for the excitement, the ministry, the intensity. I just ask right now, with all schedule aside, all speakers aside, Holy Spirit, come. We just ask you to come and manifest your presence. Let us soak and marinate in what you want to do today. I feel something so strongly that is about to be birthed in this room. And I thank you, Father, for dismantling all of my ideas, all of my thinking, all of the stuff that I wanted to happen in this conference. I thank you, Father, for speakers being rearranged, because you have an orchestra. To quote Leon Fancher, you have an orchestra that you want to bring forth in this place, a music, a sound. We thank you for it. We praise you for it. Father, I thank you that when we walk away from this meeting, we will not be the same. In Jesus' name. For our first speaker, we had Danny Kelly on the agenda, and Danny had to work. He's in the middle of some transition to fixing to head to Pennsylvania, and so they said he had to work. He'll be here this afternoon. He's definitely got a word. He's been texting me his notes all the last 2 days. So, at the Masterpiece of God conference, Sandra Kelly made a statement. She said, "We've put God in a box." And I was writing out what she was saying in my overview, and as I wrote it out, the thing that really quickened me is I said, you know, there were so many things I know she was seeing that she wasn't saying. And I said, boy, I really wish, that was 2 weeks ago, I really wish she'd share a little more about that. And so as I was praying, and Danny told me, I just felt like she was to come and share. So, Sandra Kelly, it's all yours.
I'm very humbled to be here. I do not speak like this a lot, so I just pray that you'll bear with me and hear my heart. When Mark asked me to do this yesterday morning, so I just want to pray first. Father, I thank you, Father, for this day that you've given us. You've allowed us to wake up and experience you. Lord, I thank you, Father, for this conference and the people who are coming. And those that are not coming, that this word will permeate beyond these walls. Lord, I thank you that your will be done today. I ask you to open our hearts to receive what you have, so we can grow and experience you in more depth. Lord, I ask that you let our hearts and our minds become one. Mm-hmm. Lord, I ask, Father, that you just flow through me and speak your true and living word today. In Jesus' name. Okay. When I was asked, I thought, okay, Lord, what do you want me to say? He said, I want you to speak from your experiences. He said, if you have not experienced anything, how can you know me? He said, experiencing me, he was talking to me. He said, when you experience me, you get to know me beyond anything that is said or done. So, I know as I was growing up, lots of things happened to me. And when I was going through them, I was wishing I wasn't there in that. And so as I grew up and got married and had my children and come to know the Lord, he took me back and let me see myself as a child. It's like me sitting here as an adult watching myself in those situations. And he let me see his very hand that brought me through it. He let things would happen to this point, but he wouldn't let it go any further. And so that's an experience. Those things are experiences with God, which develops you. When you can see that and see how he brought you through something that it may have been so horrific when you was going through it, you thought. You start to feel his heart. You start to understand him in a light that words on paper cannot even describe. So, he's been dealing with me about the mask, the facade that we put on in this society today. We've been taught so much what I call religion. And religion that I'm talking about will bind you will keep you from flowing freely in the love of God. So, a lot of us, you know, we study. God said, study to show thyself approved. Yes, we have to do that. The Bible is His word that He set for us as a guide to live by. But there is, I'm going to tell you, there's a God that He wants us to experience fresh in this day, in this time. He's speaking fresh upon our hearts. And He's wanting us to realize, to not get so caught up in, there's no, like I said, please understand, I'm not saying the Bible's not worthy. It is. I'm not saying you don't need to study, but He wants you to experience Him fresh so you can fall in love with Him, the person. If you have not experienced Him in that depth, because there's such a depth to Him that we still do not understand. And for us to walk like He's wanting us to walk today, we have to experience Him in a different way. If you are going to study and look at those scriptures or read a book and get that knowledge, don't let it become a mask before you that you can't walk and experience Him.
Come on.
I had an experience once. I wanted to share this experience with a friend of mine. We was both, it's been years ago, but we was both at this church, and we were, I don't even remember the situation, but we was up there, and the next thing you know, we both was praying in the Spirit. And when we was praying in the Spirit, we looked over at each other, and we knew we were talking to each other in the Spirit. It's like we looked at each other and was like, our eyes were saying, do you know, but our spirit man was speaking to each other. We could feel that. She told me that. I thought I was the only one, but when she told me that, I thought, okay, God, there's something more here that You're wanting us to understand and experience. He wants us to have Christianity with power and not without His power. And that comes from His love. When Christ died on the cross, everything was finished.
Yes.
The law was fulfilled. And so, we have to choose to live by grace now.
Yes.
That doesn't give us a right to go do whatever we want to do. But in order for us to understand the person of grace, which is Christ, we have to experience some things. Just like He had to experience some things. He could have stopped at any moment and said no when they were beating Him or whatever. So Him going through that and standing there and taking it, some of the things we go through is to bring that Christ out in us. The power that God is speaking. But there's so many people, like Mark was saying, the Lord told me, stop putting me in a box. Stop trying to force me to perform for you. He said, I have a will for your life. He said, just flow. Just flow in me. When you truly get to know me, my compassion, my love, my death, you will act and you will not even think before, and you'll have done it. I have done things. He has spoke to me and it's come from my heart. I could feel it, just like you could just feel it. I could just feel it come up on me, and I'm done. And then when I'm done, I think, oh Lord, how did I get here? And look what You did. And I mean, you know, I'm experiencing, and when I can look back and see that, that puts a greater depth of understanding of who he is in me. Because I'm actually feeling him. And when you learn to feel his presence, you learn to, as you know, coming up, you've probably heard people say, you know, well, God told me, but I was like, Lord, is this you or is this not? You know, when you hear, when you realize it's him and his voice, there shouldn't be any second guessing. It should be just flowing and not trying to force or put your two cents in. So, and God was dealing with me about communion. The communion we take with the bread and the wine or the grape juice is all well. It needs to be. It needs to be. There's a place for that. But he was talking to me and he said, do you know what my true communion is? And I was like, I said, well, taking of the bread, taking of the juice. You know, he said, no. He said, it's when my spirit can speak through you to another person and their spirit bears witness and y'all sit here in fellowship. That's a communion.
Yes.
And then he also told me, he said, and when the heart, when I move upon your heart, and your mind lines up with it. This, his heart, I may be pointing to my physical heart, but I'm talking about the heartbeat of God. When it moves upon you and in you, and you move, and then this lines up with it, these have to be one for the true, authentic power of God that he's wanting in the depth that he's wanting, I'm saying, to come forth. We've walked in the power of God because of his grace. It's sufficient because of where we are in our knowledge, because of where we are in our experiences. But when this his heart lines up with his mind in us, that's where we're going to see, I believe, in my spirit, in my heart, the people set free. They're going to want to get, you're going to be across the street, and they're going to say, I got to get over there. I got to just get over there. You may not do nothing. And I think about the woman who had the issue, and she just said, if I could just touch the hem of his garment. And she did. And when she did, she was made well. Whole again. That's what he's wanting in this day and time. But if we put so much into, you know, so many people read and just take the word at face value, and it puts a mask over our face that we can't even experience the real God, the real Christ that lives, moves, and has his being within us. So he was sharing, I know it may seem like I'm just bouncing here and there, but these are things that he has shared with me. He said, I speak fresh every day. Your epistle written and read of all men. I'm not the epistle of John. I'm not the epistle of Peter. I'm the epistle of Sandra. Which Christ, who lives, moves, and has his being through me, he is wanting to experience himself through each of us.
Yes.
And because when we get to that point, then the body of Christ will start experiencing as a whole. And I believe this earth will change. These are just some things that he's laid on my heart. And I know I just want to follow him in the spirit. I don't want no what I call a carnal relationship with him. I want myself put aside. When he moves on me, I move. And then when I'm done, I can stand back and say, "Ooh, look what you did, God." Yeah. Because I didn't put none of me in it, this physical. But as long as we think we have to force him or try to, and don't get me wrong, studying is wonderful. I do it. But study to where we can't see in the spirit that he has blinded us and put a mask over our face. If it ain't, then it ain't so. His love, and experiencing him through that is where things are going to change. Life is going to change. So we need to get this heart, his heart, and his mind to become one in us. And that's, I thank you for giving me this opportunity. I appreciate you and Kathy. Lord, I ask, Father, and I thank you in advance for your truth, your unwavering truth, no hidden agendas, but your truth that pierces our very being, Father, and brings forth truth out of us to change lives, to set people free, to change this world, Father, and make it what you want it to be. Lord, I thank you. And I praise you for just being my God. Amen.
There's a dichotomy that I think we're going to be dealing with today, and that's the, as always, our conferences always talk about grace and law, but there's a dichotomy in which our hearts at this level has experienced things, and we have this heart thing going on, but at the same time, there's this mind. And so in a large sense, the churches in America have a God of the mind and a God of the heart. And this is something that has been so twisted that we're now seeing this adjust. We're seeing the Spirit of God deal with it. And I think that's one of the masks that we're going to have to deal with. Kathy has something she wants to play. And while she's doing that, I just want to say, a few years ago, I was teaching Sunday school in a church here in town, 4th through 6th grade. I was teaching them who you are in Christ, Paul's systems of truth, just all kinds of stuff. And this couple come in, their names was David and Sharon Oaks. And they came and they told me, they said, "You're being demoted because we have decided we're going to give your Sunday school teaching." I love those kids. To a woman named Sharon Oaks. And you're going to assist her. And I didn't know Sharon from nothing. And I went in that place. I just felt so rejected. I thought it was the time that I wasn't going to be validated. And that woman validated more of our ministry. Yes. And I know that Sandra has a huge connection with her. We was with David Oaks last night. Because she would come over to our house and say, "Where is God speaking?" And we said, "We're hearing about this over here, and we just want to get excited. We want to come get it, and we want to bring it back." And I tell you, today, there's a whole family of us that's family. Many of you know Dr. Faye, that I'm on the radio with, that's Sharon's sister. There's just a family. When we were there 2 weeks ago, it was a family. We were just a big family reunion. I've known Madeline for years. And I hope today that you get a glimpse that this is just a family trying to sort through. We don't have nothing figured out. Nothing. And you don't know what it's like to walk in last week to Willie Cripp's family. I felt like I was at a reunion because I've ministered to every one of these people. This was family. It was one of the greatest services I was ever at because I was with family. So Kathy's going to
I'm going to say something.
Open
first.
This thing. There you go.
God gives me the titles of these messages. I just say, God says, there's going to be a conference here, this is the dates. And I said, okay, God, show me what it's supposed to be about. And he gave me the title Beyond the Mask, and that's, we did this mask, and it has different things that we, and more, didn't have enough room, that we, you know, we got to overcome in our humanistic lives, and, you know, fear, shame, guilt, false illusions, and false identification. And I'm not, as Sandra was saying, I'm not down in the Bible, I'm not down in anyone's theology, anyone's doctrines, or getting up here, quoting the scripture and speaking from the scripture and breaking it down in the scripture. I'm all for that. Look who I'm married to. But I feel like the Lord has been saying to me for at least the last 9 months, it's all good. But how, when are we going to get beyond the scriptures, begin to experience it as Sandra was saying, begin to walk in it, get beyond the head knowledge, begin to walk in the heart knowledge, to begin to get past the, I've come to know that there's a difference in religion, there's a spiritual, I mean, there's religion and then there's spirituality. And God said, we got to get past religion and begin to walk in the spirituality of his nature, of our authentic nature. And we've got this Andrews last night, we've not talked to her, I've not talked to her much in the last 3 weeks, we've both been busy. And she began to share about the hand and the heart. We got to get from here to here. And this song that I'm fixing to play is a friend of ours that actually lives here in Russellville. His name is Roger McCormick. And the song is called The Common Business.
This is a newer song I've worked on for a while. It's called The Common Distance. Someone told me once that some people miss heaven by 13 inches. Does that surprise you? I mean, it's good to understand that heaven has a narrow gate. Squeezing through doesn't depend on height, size, or weight. Not what you kept, but more what kept you, what you were. Certainly not what you ate. Even more so, it's who you know, not who you ate. But please, I digress. You see, 13 inches is the common distance between your heart and your head. Someone said, prove to me that there's such thing as a God. Because if there isn't, I've never actually seen him. So I said, well, first, why don't you prove to me there's such thing as the wind? Because if there is, I've never actually seen it. I've seen leaves get up and dance. I've seen snowfall turn to avalanche. I've seen houses shattered to pieces and waves crash up against empty beaches. I've seen the harmony of the swaying trees and the dust on the ride from a potential breeze. I've seen stabbed through a thick coat like a knife and felt the healing touch and the breath of life. Felt the dust went gently into my eyes. Sometimes it even made me cry all this time. I've never seen the wind. I could easily say that there is no wind, but you know it's a lie. Every time you stepped outside, I felt it kiss the hair from your face and gently sweep something into your eye. I just make you cry. I asked a doctor once when he didn't believe in God. He asked me, wasn't God supposed to live inside each believer? I said, yep, that's the plan, daddy-o. So he said, well, after 30 years of making careful dissections of both the pre- and post-mortem human body, I've never found God inside of anyone. That's my opinion. So I had to pose the question in return, since we're all sitting here to learn. And during these 30 years of a careful dissection of the pre- and post-mortem human body, when you went through and you found the kidneys and the spleen, you sliced into the brain, did you ever find any love? No? You mean to tell me no matter how thinly you slice or how deeply you cut, you never noticed any love? Any hate? I bet you tell me that's wrapped up tight in our DNA. Who do you suppose made it that way? Did you stumble across any hope or any faith? Pride, ambivalence, maybe grace? Did you notice any lust or any fear? And yet all those things were there. Some even helped produce tears. But I suppose those things don't really exist, do they? Otherwise you're a Satan, man. Man will tell you what you love always needs to be dissected. God will tell you that you always need to love. Some people miss him by 13 inches. Does that surprise you? It's the common distance between the head and the heart.
I like Rob McCormick. He's very creative.
He's a neat writer.
He is. He is. He has a tremendous gift, and I recommend, if you don't have his CDs, go out to Hastings and get some. I had a conversation when I was with Willie, with Dr. Grady Brown, and those of you that know him. He's probably the man I know that has more degrees than anybody, and we were sitting over having dinner at Applebee's, and he looked over at me and he said, Mark, he said, I'm really down with a lot of things you're saying. He said, but I just need a little more proof than that. And there's not a man that I know of that has searched and dug and read and just read volumes and volumes. But you could see that Grady was saying and acknowledging there's something more. And I'll handle what I can handle. But we are all, in some ways, the more that we explore and the more that we search, we're realizing what we are, what we are doing, and we're sometimes undoing a lot of what's been done to us. But as I was thinking about the tone of the past few conferences, I thought, you know, I want to have a person that I think digs and searches completely. A person that does explore the Bible, that does hunger and thirst. And when that came to mind, it was Mike Clegg, because Mike and I talked for several hours, and we're always looking up stuff, and I'll say this, the first time I ever met Mike Clegg, he had a reputation of, and excuse the term, but who's who in the charismatic zoo. If anybody knew what was going down, it was Mike Clegg. But then when I met him, I could tell that he had experienced something. There was something that he felt about the love of God in his heart, and we were looking at a brother's book, and it was called The Puppet Master, and it was basically saying, you know, that Satan is the puppet master of God. And he looked at me and goes, are you comfortable with that? And so we had all these thoughts and views, and I just thought that was so cool. And I said, you know what? That's the way we need to be. We need to be supportive of what's going on, but at the same time, there's a truth in our heart. So without further ado, we'll introduce Mike Clegg. By the way, he's got a lot of materials, ton of them and dozen now. And believe me, he's not, if you call him and say, I see it this way, and he likes it, you will re-edit. Because he's always re-editing. He's kind of a journalist.
Thanks, Mark. It's a privilege to be here. I know that when we started talking about the title of this conference, there's a lot of things going through our mind, and some of the things that Sandra said this morning about, we've got to make the God that's here match the God that's here. And for a lot of times and a lot of reasons, they do not. So on this one, when I was studying for this one, and for some reason, this one had me studying longer and deeper than I have before. And a lot of it changed my views on a lot of things. I was looking at the difference of perception and truth. Looking at the difference between what we thought and what we felt about God. And realizing in a certain times of our traditions, we were told to go with what this said and forget what this said. But we didn't know what to do when they didn't match. And a lot of times they didn't match. If our mind said that God caused Hurricane Katrina, for example, but our heart with the God that we knew says, well, my father wouldn't do that to me, we might have kind of left it alone. But we've got to have a resolution to answer those questions to a lot of people who want to understand, can God be this evil and be this loving on the other side? There's not two gods. Is our perception mixed up? And on this message, actually, Mark gave me the title on one of our emails in the and I asked him if I could snag the title. So the title is The Mechanism of Doctrine and the Openness of Truth. William Shakespeare in Hamlet said, God hath given you one face, and you make yourselves another. A lot of times in our search for God or in our picture for God, we make that picture from doctrines that we've had throughout our lives. It may be once saved, always saved, the Trinity, various other open communion, closed communion, various ideas of this form a picture of who God is to us. And in that picture, we take that picture and we impress it on others that we meet. We present to the people that we meet the God that we have up here. We may not do it or present the picture of the God that we have here. In fashioning God, I found this statement. A lot of times, we make a God that we're familiar with. When man fashions God, he looks at the idea that there are things that he don't understand. He doesn't understand creation or nature. He can't control it. He does not have a full understanding of conception and birth. He doesn't understand, and he has a fear of death. So we invent a God that brings order to chaos, that gives a purpose to life, and he comforts in death. And then the writer goes on to say that we develop a religion that placates the God that we invented to alleviate our fears of what we can't control. Then we write a Bible that explains or sanctions the religion that we made up to allay the fears that we can't control. Then, well, we need clergy. Clergy are the ones who interpret the Bible, and now we have theologians who challenge the clergy, who interpret the Bible that explains the religion that placates the God that we invented. And throughout history, that's what we have done. We have made a God that fits here, but it does not fit here. Pascal said it simply. He says the God that God created us in his image, and we return the compliment. It's one of my favorite quotes that I found of him. We construct a God that is made up with a mask of our traditions, our ideas, our doctrines, our statements of faith, and all of these things, and that is the picture of the God that we present to the world. The Message translation in 2 Corinthians 3, when it's talking about Moses, when he had the veil over his face to not allow the people to see that the glory had departed, he says in verse 3:13 of 2 Corinthians, "Unlike Moses, we have nothing to hide. Everything is out in the open with us. He wore a veil so the children of Israel wouldn't notice that the glory was fading away. Only Christ can get rid of the veil so that we can see for ourselves that there's nothing there. Whenever, though, they turn to face God as Moses did, God removes the veil and there they are face to face. They suddenly recognize that God is a living, personal experience, not a piece of chiseled stone. And when God is personally present, a living spirit, that old constricting legislation, religion, doctrine, law, condemnation, is recognized as obsolete. We're free of it. All of us, nothing between us and God, our faces shining with the brightness of his face, and so we are transfigured much like the Messiah." He goes on to say, "Since God has so generously let us in on what he is doing, we refuse to wear masks and play games. We don't maneuver and manipulate behind the scenes, and we don't twist God's word to suit ourselves. Rather, we keep everything we do and say out in the open, the whole truth on display, so that those who want to can come and see and judge for themselves in the presence of God. Sometimes in our efforts to get to know God or have a piece of truth or truth of what we think is truth, sometimes we'll tuck it away. We'll hide it away. And what eventually happens, we set it inside and it becomes a statement of faith. But then we realize that we don't challenge that truth or study that truth, and then it becomes doctrine. And in Orthodox Christianity and in religion, a doctrine is something that is said and it's set up as law. But when we read in Scripture, when it says doctrines, it simply means teachings. And there's a big difference, because we've made a doctrine something that's unbendable and unbreakable and never to be questioned. But in Scripture, teaching a doctrine is a teaching. It's something to be studied, and as truth is progression, it becomes more and more knowable. The distorted, when we do that with truth, it distorts our image of God. Does religion have a face? Does the face of religion display the real image of God? You know, the mask on the front, I was looking those up and looking up for some in Amazon, and Kathy Call said that she found one. When I was looking up the idea of a theatrical mask, it says that the actor puts it on to help him enter the role of the part of the play that he is playing. When we do that with religion, we put on that mask to help us enter the role of the God that we have in our head. One author says that people who have a distaste of religion are not really hating God, but they're hating who they think he is. They dislike the face of God, the face that religion presents and some Christians wear. They see a God of judgment, and he's doling out punishment. He's counting sin, and he throws into hell. Then you pronounce judgment as you see this God does. You enter the role of the God you imagine. You enter the role of the God you have here. Where do doctrines come from? Doctrines are derived from the logic and reason of man. They are looked at, and the ideas come from Scripture, but because a doctrine is man-made, it can be infallible or fallible and yet contain partial truth. But religion tells us that the more we read the Bible, the more we're to know God. But if we look in the records and the accounts, the Pharisees knew the old law, the Torah, but they didn't recognize the face of God when he was standing in front of them. Our idea of God, our view of God, does alter our perception and affect our perception. Our view of God should be dependent on the understanding of Jesus. But instead we use what our doctrine, what our church history and traditions say, and this is how we define God. This is a picture of a typical journey. I'm not sure where this came from. It says, as a child, as we begin to understand Jesus, it begins with, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. We see the pictures of Jesus with the sheep and the kids, and we're all right with the idea that Jesus is in our heart and God is up in heaven somewhere. But as we get older, in our teenage years, we begin to question about this dude Jesus is supposed to be living in our heart. And then we wonder, why did Jesus die for us? And then we realize the question may be, why is God so mad at me that required somebody to die for me? We realize that we have to get saved to go to heaven and to avoid hell. And because of all the teenage pressures, we're constantly praying like Donkey and Shrek. I believe, I believe, I believe. And we want God to so strongly convince us that we're once and for sure saved. As we get older and our children are born, we want to know the age of accountability. We want to make sure that our children are protected. We question, who do we pray to? And as the rules become more and more intense, we lose our concentration and it goes to the ball game or it goes to the grocery list. Then our prayers stop. It seems that God is distant and Jesus wasn't really all that close anyway. We question things, why God is playing with us with all the list of rules, and then the whys come in. Why is there war? Why is there starvation? Why does this man abuse his children, but John and Jane cannot have children because she's on chemo? It then becomes a mere memory when the fear of hell is not sufficient to keep religion in our lives. And it's through this framework that we develop our view of God. And because of the lack of importance in a God like this, we don't share with others. Or if we do, we share the view that we just talked about. You know, why? Then we say, why did Jesus do this when God did it for us? But then we wonder, why did God require this? If Jesus did it, it seems like Jesus was protecting from this monster up in the sky. You know, we live in fear that we missed it. We're constantly questioning, do we live in the right city? Are we in the right profession? All of these things that cause us to wonder if we miss it, and it's nothing but legalism. And I looked up the definition of legalism, and the best one that I found, it says, legalism is the negligent or carelessness of God's mercy and his grace. The truth is, you don't need to find God's will. If you have a relationship with God, that is his will. It's just as simple as knowing him, and then you realize that when Christ is in you, God got what he wants. There's a study. Okay. There's a study that was done at Baylor University in 2010, and it was called America's Four Gods. And this actually, this test or this questionnaire is available on the internet, and it's kind of interesting. It takes you through several questions, and the way you answer those questions, it determines your view of God. And the four possible answers are: one is the authoritative God. This God is highly engaged and highly judgmental. This God appears to those who are worried, concerned, and fearful, and they say that God has a hand in punishing society for its sinful ways, and that God either causes bad events or allows them to happen. The main thought is human suffering equals divine justice. 31% of Americans have this view. The next one is the benevolent God. This God is highly engaged in his creation and is not judgmental. He's loving, he's unlikely to, and the ones who accept this God are unlikely to see God's hand in catastrophe and calamity and disaster. The third one, and that's 24%. Critical God is 16%. This God is not engaged in his creation, but he's highly judging. This God is said to appear to the poor and the suffering, the third world countries that think that they're not getting what is due them in a sense, but they say that God will make it all balance in the end. The critical God, this is 16%. And the fourth one is the distant God. This is a low-engaged God and a low-judgmental God. This was the one that they say that God booted up the universe, stepped back, and let it happen how it happens. 24% of Americans say that this is how God is like. But all of these core concepts touch on two ideas. They touch on how God intervenes in our life and how does he judge us. So, in the American culture, those are the two aspects that are 100% in the thought of man. How does God judge us, and how does he get involved in my life? Sandra was making statements a while ago about the Bible, and I was really amazed because we have a talk, and some of the ideas that she was saying are some of the things that I want to bring up now. One of the questions is this question: is the Bible the best means to know God? Is this a true statement? God has given us his word as the clearest description of who he is. John chapter 5, 39 says, "Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life." And John 17, 3 says that eternal life is knowing God. So searching the scriptures to think that you know God, he goes on to say that they are they which testify of me. We had thought that we can go to the scriptures and find God, but in John and other verses it says they point to Christ. And then it says that this Christ declares the Father. The word declare means to interpret and explain by unfolding and revealing. Perception is a function of the mind. How we perceive God, how we understand God, is a perception of the mind. So we know for that to happen, there has to be stimuli. There has to be input into the mind where a judgment is made. So perception input is through the eyes and the ears. Perception does not initiate, but it must be initiated. Perception must be caused by sense knowledge. But on the other hand, truth does not. Truth does initiate. Truth causes freedom. It does not require any input from sense knowledge to operate or to become real. And if grace is true, Philip Gully and Mulholland, their quote says, "The Bible was never intended to end the conversation, but to encourage it. God didn't fall silent with the last chapter of Revelation. He continues to reveal himself. It makes no sense to glorify the accounts of our ancestors' encounters with God while dismissing our experiences with him today. It eventually occurred to me that my ultimate allegiance belonged not to the Bible, but to the one of whom it testified. We are not to worship the Bible. We are not to worship the one the Bible reveals. Jesus invited us to look up from the page into God's face." So when I ask the statement, God has given his word as the clearest description of who he is, where does your mind go? Does it go to the Bible, or does it go to the Logos? In our idea of God, we presented a mistake, not a mistake, but a mistake. You know, like when they do it in the movies, they do the takes of the various aspects of the film. And when it doesn't go right, it's considered a misstep or a mistake. And that's what we've done with God. And it simply means that we have made a wrong judgment. or we have confused the character and identified him wrongly. Does the God you know in your heart match the God of your doctrine or the God you know in your head? We tend to express the God as our mental picture and cast that image along with the mistakes of God to those around us. Hebrews 1:3 says, Jesus is the express image. Other translations say he's the exact imprint of his nature, the exact representation of his character, the radiant, flawless expression of the person of God. We have made the image of God from our doctrine, not from here, not from truth. Our spiritual horizons are very small when we view God through Christian and Jewish theology. God's not Baptist, he's not Pentecostal, he's not Hindu, he's not Muslim. And the challenge in defining truth for ourselves in our time, and we've got to do that without defining what is not true for others. One of the things in this study is my concept, or as my ideas and views of love and mercy shifted, so did my idea of how he reacted with mankind. You begin to realize that the Trinity, once saved, all the things that we had set up as doctrine, they're not that important to God. Knowing him is important to him. Bishop Selby Spong says, religion is primarily a search for security and not a search for truth. In that idea, man is secure when he stands at the door and he says, you can come in, but you can't. But man becomes very uncomfortable when he realizes that Jesus is the door and he's letting everybody. We're secure when we stay in a group that believe like us. When we're in the denominational or the name that believes the same, we have a comfort zone. But we get a little tension or a little anxiety when we see our dissimilarities or our differences. Do you think Jesus is the only way to God? In Ephesians 1:7 and verse 10 it says, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. You know, it's not that we have to touch God, Christ, that each man has to touch Christ, but it's that he has already touched every man.
Yes.
God was in Christ reconciling the world. We were gathered there too. God was so inclusive when he placed us all in Christ, but it was exclusively done in his son, as his son became the Christ. In Acts 4:12, it says, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. In our usual thought, we said, well, that means that everybody's got to be saved by going and saying, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. But we forget that way back, God put all of us in that name to begin with. Jonathan Mitchell translation of that verse says, and thus the rescue and deliverance, the restoration to health, and the wholeness, the safety and salvation, and the return to our original state and condition is in absolutely no other person. Salvation is not escaping hell, but is simply restoration. The exclusion is in the Christ, and the inclusion is that he included everyone. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Sounds like a very exclusive statement, except everybody was already gathered in him. Everybody came through him. This is a story, and I think it was by N.T. Wright. It's called The Cathedral Lights. He says that we all stand in the cathedral of the world, and there's these multitude of stained glass windows. And as we only sit in our one pew in that cathedral, and it's the same place that our parents sit, our grandparents sit, and we see the light coming through the window, we know that that's our light because this is where we have always sat, and that light represents the presence of God as we see him through our story and through our life. In that same light shining through all the windows, we interpret the story many different ways. We see the various colors as our particularness of faith, and they elicit different responses. Reverend Church says that relativists say all the windows are basically the same, so it doesn't matter where you stand. fundamentalists say the true light only shines through my window, and fanatics break all the windows except theirs. Rabbi Greenstein says the light that shines through my Jewish window is the light of the Torah, which links humanity to God. It's not the whole light, but like Christianity is a refraction of God's light, and that is why it is holy. That is why the ministry of Calvary is holy. It is a reflection of the light of God. The only hope for realizing the kingdom of God preached by Jesus is a willingness to accept one another regardless of our differences. How many heard the statement, the Bible says it, that settles it, and I believe it? Heard that most of our denominational lives. Did you know that in the Bible, in 3-4 verses, it talks about unicorns? That settles it, I believe it. Is a unicorn real? It talks about a satyr, half goat, half man. It talks about a cockatrice, which is a four-legged dragon with the head of a rooster. Deuteronomy 23:1 says, he that is wounded in the stones or hath his privy member cut off shall not enter into the kingdom, into the congregation of the Lord. That Bible said it. The Bible also says, if two men fight together and the wife of one draws near to rescue her husband from the hand of the one attacking him, and puts her hand and seizes him by the genitals, then she shall cut off her hand, but then you shall cut off her hand and your eyes shall not pity her. That's in the Bible. We quote scripture that says, if it's in his word, he has to do it, when we really want God to be stronger than that. One author says, we have a vending machine God. If we have faith, he has to do it. If we read a Bible verse, he has to do it. If we give in the offering, he has to bless us. If two or three people are gathered together in my name, he has to do it. He has to honor his word. But his word, is it his word, Logos, or is it Genesis through Revelation? When we first started these conferences, one of the speakers had made a statement, I can't remember who it was, that said, you know, we're not here to offer answers, but maybe responses. And a lot of these things have shifted some of my thoughts. And I like the way I see God here. And like Sandra says, when we get these two together, then that's when we become the picture of the Christ. When our heart and our head see God the same. Mark?
Well, I really enjoy Mike. As you know, most people say, and I'm a little concerned when people say move beyond the scriptures, because we've seen such abuses in that, but it's really talking about experiencing. And I laugh at this because many of you know me and know that a few years ago was the opposite. You know, there was such a quest. The more that you experience of the anointing, the more you experience of his presence, the more that it brings these things up in us that as we saturate and marinate that we got to deal with. No speaker is held to their time slot except me, because I want to hear from you. So I'm going to share a message and then we're going to have some speakers come, and I haven't told Kathy this, but I think we're going to flow a little bit and then we'll come back and have some of her after I speak. Because I think that we need to just flow in the Spirit. So I'm going to pray. Father, I thank you. I thank you for some of the penetrating statements that I've already heard. Some of the things that cut right to the heart, because we know there's more to experience of you. And we're dealing with all this stuff. And I thank you, Father, for a safe place to come and deal with it in this conference and in this place, Father. We thank you for it. We praise you for it. In Jesus' name. Now, my whole life, I have been dealing with the extravagant love of a hidden God. When I was very young, I remember, and I don't know much about this except this certain memory, that I was at a church, I was facing forward, and they said, give your life to Christ. And I remember them saying it was so serious that my heart was beating. I went forward and experienced a presence of love that I can only describe as undying, unfailing love. I don't remember how old I was. I can remember seeing the front of the church. I can remember hearing the preacher, but I don't remember what he looked like. And the rest of my life, religion has told me that that experience was a lie. And I remember asking my dad, and my dad told me that when they were in California, they went to a church that was so filled with the presence of God that people who came would sit and bask in the presence, even though they did not speak a lick of English. They didn't have translators back then. And the other thing was that people would come, and there were Catholic nuns that would experience the Holy Spirit who didn't really agree with their doctrine. I think they were Assemblies of God or something. This tells me that there is an outpouring of the love of God when we really get into the presence of the Holy Spirit. And the thing that really hit me recently, and the thoughts of what I'm going to share today, is that I knew that in my heart to be true. But it was not until I was 14 or 15 years old that I began to decide that this thing that I'm experiencing was real, and I started dealing with all the stuff I had heard. And a lot of my studies, my Greek, my Hebrew, all that, was not so that everyone needed that, but it was an undoing in me. And one of the terms that I heard a lot about was the term sovereignty. Sovereignty was a term that was a big struggle for me, because when I always heard sovereignty, it was in the context of something bad, not in the context of something good. It was never in the context of, oh man, God really blessed you. It was, well, you never know what God's going to do. It was always in the term of judgment, suffering, things like that. Is there a sacred secret? Is there a code in which could be broken before we understand? Is there a sacred secret to the revelation of God's sovereignty, authority, the origin of evil? Who is God? Why does he seem to be absent? Is he hiding? Is he in charge? Blaskow, the one that Mike was quoting, said, "What can be seen on earth indicates neither the total absence of God nor his manifest presence, but a presence of a hidden God." What is these sacred secrets? What is these things that we are looking at in our lives? I know that it seems like the people who cried out to God the most and sometimes know the littlest are those that experienced it. And yet the paradox is that there is a group of people who seem to that they have so much knowledge and so much understanding and yet cannot experience what I call the kisses of the Father, the very presence of the God that they're searching for. And this has been a paradox that I've been looking at the most of my life. The scripture says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, if you want to turn there, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 28. Actually, go to verse 27. "But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world in order to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, the things which are despised, God has chosen. Yea, these things which are not will be brought to the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence." I was reading this in the Knox translation, because one of the things that I'm understanding is that most of our ideas about sovereignty has had to do with the power of God, the demonstration of God, the miracles of God. I totally am for, but God's sovereignty is not rooted in his power. God's sovereignty is rooted in his love. God's sovereignty is not rooted in how powerful he is. It's rooted in how this crazy, out-of-bounds, unfamiliar love, and with that love comes a wisdom that most of us have talked about but have never really experienced. All of us have had moments in our lives that God brought us through that we couldn't define, and a love we couldn't define, but we knew it was the sovereignty of love. But those are two ideas in theology we have never welded together, the idea of sovereignty and love, because we don't really think that God's this good. Because when you experience pure love, the things in you, the mass, the knowledge, the information, the data about God begins to surface. And what I'm telling you today is that what has hindered me is when I would hear about who I am in Christ, or I'd hear the revelation of the sonships of sons of God, is that my contradictions would come up. And what came up in me is that I'm going to think, okay, wait a minute, I'm hypocritical, I got a mass, so I'm going to back off. But I've learned that if you really know who you are and who you embrace the contradictions. So we're not here to say the masks don't exist. We're here to say we're ready to deal with it head on.
Yeah.
And that's been some of the things that we are seeing manifested. 1 Corinthians 1:28 through 31 in the Knox translation. God has chosen what the world holds base and contemptible. Nay, has chosen what is nothing but now in being. I like that. No human creature has any ground for boasting in the presence of God. It is of Him that you take your origin, through Christ Jesus, whom God gave us to be our wisdom, our justification, our sanctification, our atonement. So the scripture might be fulfilled, let him boast in the Lord. Do you know why there has not been more wisdom manifested? Because we still are trying to comprehend and figure out and put in some sort of sketch this love that will never, ever be figured out by the human mind. There are some things we will never figure out. And so when we have these conferences, we're not here to say we figured it out. We're here to actually say we're here to figure it out. But we'll never figure it out apart. I said this to Travis Oliveira yesterday at Stobie's. I said, we will learn more together than we ever will learn apart. So unity is very, very important, because if we don't function in unity, we will never, ever be able to see things, because every one of you have a piece of the puzzle. Now, when it talks about wisdom, what we have done in this wisdom is that we've went around and said, well, this wisdom is application. And I say fooey on that, because there's more than application, because most of you that apply things know it within you way before you ever move. And I think that really wisdom is an applied insight. It's an insight into the nature of God. But you can't really describe wisdom. There's things I know in the presence of God that there's no way I can figure out how I got there, nor can I figure out how to ever get back to there. So in His presence is fullness of joy. Go with me to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. I'm all over the place, but that's good. I'm just going to flow and see where this heads. Romans chapter 4. This is Mike's favorite verse, and I've been looking at it. Romans chapter 4, verse 25, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Now, what we have done in the Christian life is that we have sought what it means to be justified. We have sought what it means to be sanctified. Oh, there's no holiness. We have sought that we got to have a little more righteousness. But the Bible says that when we get out of our way, out of His way, and seek His presence, He manifests the wisdom, and the righteousness, sanctification, justification is an outcrop of that wisdom. I don't care how much you know about justification, and our old theologians, they must have been lawyers, because there's so many terms we use in the church that's totally irrelevant to the world. I mean, have y'all ever seen that Christian commercial where they're coming in and they're going, hey, brother, we're studying justification tonight. Well, what does that mean? Well, what that means is, and then they give the whole theological spell. I'm here to tell you that the world is looking for the love of God, and we have been one of the greatest hindrances because we want to put everything in lawyer terms and terminology when there's a God that we can't really define that we're experiencing by His presence. The wisdom of God was not ever a thing. It is a person. It is the person that gives you insight. Now, it leads to application, absolutely. But I'm going to tell you, I've tried for years to live the Christian life. It's not possible. And that's the point. So justification, I love this in the J.B. Phillips. He says, faith to be reckoned as righteousness, who believe in him, who was raised from Jesus, raised from the dead, Jesus our Lord, who was delivered to death for our sins and raised again to secure, that's where J.B. Phillips brings out the Greek, secure our justification. Now, when I read you that text in 1 Corinthians, it's actually a quote from Jeremiah 9:23 that says, in the Knox translation, this too, the Lord's message, never burns, for if thou art wise of thy wisdom. What I'm going to say to you is God is not hiding from you, he's hiding for you. A few years ago, I decided I was going to do this huge series on pain. I was going to do this huge series, so I got on what's known as, haven't been on in so long, I do Facebook now. What was the one before Facebook?
MySpace.
I got on MySpace and I wrote this big article. And it can measure how many people are checking you out. You can measure how many hits you get. And you know what? Nobody ever, when I would talk about the love of God, nobody, because what I wanted to do is I wanted to lay the premise for all you people. This is what I think about love. And I gave my whole theological spell and all the Greek and all the Hebrew. Not one hint. When I just said, you don't know what love is, you've mistaken it for pain. Everybody wants to talk about pain. And it gave me an insight that the world don't really comprehend this love we're